for that evening. And then we're continuing our series, Gospel Change. And we are heading into this part of the series that I was really, I had to admit to you guys when I started the series that I've never really done a series with our students on like prayer and how to study the Word of God, at least not like as a whole series. And so we've been kind of moving towards it, and now we're getting into this part. This is like the introduction Sunday for getting into like prayer and Bible study and how do you really make that part of your life. And so we'll spend a few weeks in that. And for the next few weeks, we'll be talking about this, disciplines like prayer and Bible reading and fasting. We're going to have a whole week on fasting, all right? And this is where some people, I think, want to check out. But you have to understand, like, do you know the connection between the word disciple? Everyone says, if you're a Christ follower, then I think you would say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Like, I think you would say that. And but do you see the connection between the word disciple and the word discipline? It's the same root word, right? So for someone to be a disciple, it's kind of hard to be a disciple if there's no discipline of any kind in our life as it comes to these spiritual disciplines. We don't tend to like the word discipline that much because it can sound legalistic to us. One writer says it like this, ours is an undisciplined age. Wait a second, I must have missed a quote here. Let me go back. There we go. Ours is an undisciplined age. The old disciplines are breaking down. Above all, the discipline of divine grace is derided as legalism or is entirely unknown to a generation that is largely illiterate in the scriptures. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that can come only from discipline. So again, we usually associate that word discipline with legalism, like trying to earn favor with God. And I always liken the disciplines. It's like we, in our minds, we equate it with like eating our spiritual vegetables. We know we're supposed to do it, but we don't like it or enjoy it. Like picture when you were a little kid. I mean, you don't recall these moments because you were too young to remember it. But when your parents had the spoon and they're trying to force feed you like the vegetables out of the baby food jar and you're doing the whole like this, Donald, I don't want to eat it. But they have to force you to eat it because it's good for you. And that's really kind of how I think we view, many of us, the spiritual disciplines. We don't really like it or enjoy it. We know we're supposed to do it. Not really sure why. And for those of you that attend Providence, we're going to be using a book for part of this part of the series that you might be familiar with. It's a book called by Don Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And so we're pulling some of this from that. And one of the things that he says is discipline without direction is drudgery. And I would agree with that statement because he gives us an example in the opening of the book about a six-year-old boy. And it's fictitious. It didn't really happen, but it's like a parable. And imagine a six-year-old boy whose parents are forcing him to take guitar lessons. Have any of you all experienced that as a kid? Like your parents said, I want you to take horseback riding lessons, or I want you to take fill in the blank, whatever it is. And they made you do it. And they wanted you to try something new. And you were like, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to enjoy this. And they forced the issue. And you have to go do this thing every week or maybe every day. And while your friends are playing, having fun, you're doing this other thing that you don't really want to do. So that's kind of the idea he's talking about. He says every day after school, this kid is forced to play his guitar for a lesson while his friends are outside playing in the park across the street. And if that's the image, that would be drudgery for us, if that's all it was. But what if one afternoon, during his guitar lesson, that boy is visited by an angel? And he's transported in this vision to Carnegie Hall in New York City. And in the vision, he sees a man giving this amazing, beautiful guitar solo. And he never imagined that anyone could play with this kind of skill. And then the vision disappears, and the angel says to the boy, that amazing guitarist is you in just a few years, but you must practice. Now, after this amazing experience, do you think his attitude toward practice will be a little bit different? As long as he remembers what he's going to become, his discipline will have direction. So is there an area of your life where you don't struggle to be disciplined? I would bet there's probably, for almost every person in the room, we would all admit we struggle to be spiritually disciplined, but I would bet there's probably some area of your life where you don't struggle as much to be disciplined. It might be in areas of, like, academics, or maybe theater, or maybe music, maybe an instrument, maybe something sport-related, maybe it's working out just in general. But I would bet there's areas of your life where you don't struggle as much to be disciplined, and it probably has something to do with priority, like, well, I just prioritize the end goal over here versus maybe the disciplines of the spiritual life. And so that's what's driving you to be great in those areas. You probably have a picture in mind of what you want to become in those areas, so you stay disciplined. And there's something driving you towards that. So how can we become disciplined in the spiritual disciplines? Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, I'm not going to even get into, like, the controversial part of this verse, because that's not the point of my talk today. That's a different sermon. But we know the topic of predestination. People kind of get, you know, kind of caught up in that sometimes. But I want you to focus on what comes after the word predestined. It says what? To be conformed to the image of his son. I want you to focus on that phrase in this verse. Because for a believer, God determines that we will be transformed into Christ's likeness. And we know this will happen fully when we are in the final presence of Jesus. But in the meantime, he wants us to grow towards it. We're to pursue holiness. We talked in the early part of the series how justification is about being declared righteous. And sanctification is about growing in righteousness and holiness. And we should always be growing into what we are to become. And so how do we pursue this kind of holiness? Well, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Very simple passage. And we're going to talk just briefly about what discipline looks like in the spiritual life. Because if we keep this picture of godliness at the center of our minds, I think we won't dread the disciplines. You'll begin to delight in the disciplines if you see it this way. So the first point is spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. So activities and attitudes are related, but they're not the same. So for example, fasting is an activity, but joy is something you experience, not something that you do. But joy may come about because of something you do, like fasting. So there's a connection between activity and attitude, but they're not the same thing. The next point is spiritual disciplines are derived from the gospel, not divorced from the gospel. I think at times we don't want to engage in these things because we see them as, again, legalistic, like earning favor with God, and we see them as going against grace and the gospel. I'm sure that many of us, I've done this myself, where I know I'm supposed to go do the spiritual disciplines, and I just think, you know what, not today, because I don't want to be legalistic, you know. Or maybe you think of it like this, like, my heart's not really in that right now, and so I don't want to be hypocritical. Have you tried that with God before? I've done that before, right? So we have all these excuses as to why we can't engage, and we think of it like, I don't want to be legalistic, therefore I'm not going to do it today or tomorrow or the next day. But really, when you practice the disciplines with the right focus, which should be the gospel itself, they don't take us away from the gospel. They should take us deeper into it. Because what are you going to reflect on while you're praying and while you're looking at God's word? The gospel, hopefully. And that's why you're going to the scriptures and why you're going to God in prayer. The next point is spiritual disciplines are means, not ends. So the means or the purpose of the disciplines is godliness, according to this verse in 1 Timothy. It's to grow closer to Christ and to grow in conformity to Christ. Godliness is the end goal, and that deals with your sanctification, not just your destination as it relates to heaven one day, but hopefully we're growing in godliness in the here and now. in the Christian life in the here and now. Whitney says this, while we cannot be godly without the practice of the disciplines, we can practice the disciplines without being godly. If we see them as ends and not means, that's a really convicting statement. That we can practice these things without being godly. If we see them as this is the end versus this is the means. So we can't simply practice the disciplines and just check them off our list. This is using them to earn favor with God. There are really three things that God uses to change us. One is people. I know that you have people in your life that you could say, because of this friendship or because of this mentor in my life or leader in my life, God has changed me. And God's brought about growth in me because of this influence of this person. So God can use people in your life, and he should use people in your life. He can also use circumstances. And often he uses tragic or suffering circumstances to bring about growth in our lives. And I know that you have experience with that as well. Now, when it comes to other people and circumstances, we really have no control over those things. Those things either happen or they don't typically. But the third way in which we can change, that God uses to change us, is the spiritual disciplines. So the first two I mentioned, people and circumstances, they kind of work from the outside in. Like, you know someone or something happens to you, and that changes you kind of from the outside in, but the disciplines work from the inside out. It's inside out change. So we can't really control the first two, but you can control the third one, which is the disciplines. This word discipline comes from the Greek word gymnasia, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Now, I know that you guys are, this is Sunday, I know it's not school day, but can anyone guess what English word that is close to that? Any guesses out there? Any idea? Gymnasium, right? Gymnastics as well. It is okay to think of the spiritual disciplines as spiritual exercises. It's okay to think of it like that. Whenever you go to your favorite spot to pray or to go write in a journal or read the Word of God, it is like going to the spiritual gymnasium. It's okay to think of it like that. You know, it takes a lot for me to quote a former Dallas Cowboy coach, all right? This is a quote from a long time ago. And he says this, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. So Paul uses lots of analogies like this in the scriptures of how the spiritual life is like athletics. He uses that image a lot throughout the New Testament. And it's okay to think like that. That there's this image that I think many of us desire. If you're a Christian, hopefully you desire godliness. But we often don't know how to get there and don't know the means of grace that God has given us that we can utilize to help us grow in godliness. So in a similar way, we are called by the Spirit's power to make ourselves do what we would never do naturally, which is practice the disciplines, in order to become who God wants us to be. Now again, in any talk about these disciplines, I know it can sound like we're saying like you need to eat your spiritual vegetables and things like that. You may not like it, but it's going to be good for you. But I want you to think about, like, put that image aside and think of the disciplines like this. When we're inviting you into prayer, when we're inviting you into studying God's Word, we're inviting you into fasting. This is an invitation to come and commune with Jesus. Like, I know that relationships for you are the most powerful thing in your life right now with other humans, right? Like friendship. It could be a boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be something like that. But we know that relationship is right now is what many of you are living for. And so think of it like this. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And he wants it to be this communal relationship with him. Not just an idea. It's not just a legal relationship where he has justified you. It is that, but it's so much more than that. that he wants you to commune with him. And this is why we invite you into the disciplines. You spend time with him. Like, you guys are craving time right now with your friends. You're experiencing that right now. It's the same idea, that you crave time to be with Jesus. And I'll show you this. In Matthew 11, it says this. It's one of the most famous verses in the Gospels. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when you and I think of Jesus, we think of words like, yeah, he's my Savior, he's the Messiah. We give him these titles, but we forget sometimes that he was also a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher. That's what rabbi meant. It means teacher. So if you had been a first century Jew and Jesus showed up in the synagogue in which you frequent, you would have seen him as this rabbi, this teacher. And we know that every rabbi had what they call a yoke. You might know what a yoke is as far as farming language goes, that a yoke is when you take this big piece of wood and it kind of spans across a couple of oxen or a couple of horses. There's a loop that goes around their neck. And two animals or more could pull a wagon or a plow together. And this is a farming metaphor. And so every rabbi had what was called a yoke. And their yoke was a way of interpreting the Torah, so the first five books of the Bible. And so to follow certain rabbis would mean to take on a heavy yoke, as many of them would add restrictive rules to the law. So back then they had some liberal rabbis and some conservative rabbis. And the conservative ones, maybe they're the ones that are adding more to the law and kind of putting this figurative yoke around the neck of the people that gets to be really heavy for them to carry. So that's the image that Jesus uses here. And people are just being crushed under the weight and expectation of some of the rabbis in that day. Then Jesus comes along as a rabbi and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what do we notice when he says this? Well, first of all, his yoke is different than the other rabbis. Secondly, his invitation is very personal. He says, "Come to me." And it's not just an invitation to believe in some historical facts about Jesus, but it's to trust him as a person. It's a very personal invitation. And the key phrase in this passage is, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Because taking the yoke of a rabbi meant that you would become their disciple. And the word in Hebrew for disciple, it means apprentice. And so what does an apprentice do? Well, an apprentice is someone that they model their life after the one they're following after. Now you might think, well, okay, how can I live like Jesus? He's kind of like the Son of God, and he does some things that I can't do, like miracles, raising someone from the dead, amazing teachings. Like, how can I emulate Jesus? Because he was the Son of God, and I'm nowhere close to that. Well, let's forget for a minute about his divine job description. That part is his and not yours, right? But as a man, he also came not just as God, but also as a man. So as a man, he knew God's word. He spent time in prayer, in fasting, solitude, Sabbath. Those are things that you and I can do and how we should emulate him. So what is the secret to the easy yoke? There's a really simple answer to this, but first I want to give you a picture, an analogy. Now we know that young people, if they play a sport, which many of you in here play a sport, I think, they love trying to imitate professionals. They might wear the same shoes or the same clothes as that person. They might copy their behavior on the court or on the field. Maybe they practice a certain move like that player is known for. This happens all the time. In high school, I played a little bit of basketball. It was my second sport, which is code for I wasn't very good. But in one of my first games, I think I was probably in eighth or ninth grade, And I had just started playing basketball on a team and like around that age. And so I remember that I was so like nervous and anxious, but also just dehydrated from lack of water at the beginning of the game, that my mouth got like super dry at the start of the game. And you're running back and forth, you're so winded, and I could barely even just like, my mouth is so dry, like tongue sticking on the roof of my mouth, and it's just not a good situation. And I had this thought, because that was back when Michael Jordan was in the NBA, and I thought about, you know, like Jordan always just looks so relaxed on the court. Like he's always chewing gum. He loved to chew gum while he played. And anybody know what kind of gum Michael Jordan chewed? It's NBA trivia time. Any idea? Watermelon Bubblicious, which is not a great choice, but that was his choice. And the next game, I popped some gum in my mouth and thinking that's going to solve the problem. It wasn't the kind he chose, but I chose something different. But the result was absolute disaster. Because during the first quarter, it's not helping at all. It's making it worse. Because my mouth was just as dry. And now when you combine gum to an already dry mouth, what happens? It gets stuck to every aspect of your mouth. It's like a spider web now inside my mouth. And it's not a good situation. And so I'm running up and down the court. I'm trying to, reach in my mouth while I'm running and peel it off the sides of my mouth, end up throwing it on someone, I think, in the front row of the bleachers. It was not a good situation. And I just had this thought, like, I can't be like Mike. I can't even chew gum like Mike. It was just a disaster. Now, what if my coach had come to me and he said, you know, Dave, you've not been playing that well. You've been struggling. So what's your plan to get better? And what if I said, okay, I'm going to start wearing some Jordans, chewing some watermelon Bubblicious, and sticking out my tongue while I play? What if that was my solution? If that was my plan to get better, that would be ridiculous. I can't just copy the on-court behavior of MJ to get better. And so whoever your sports hero is, they didn't achieve their excellence by behaving a certain way only during the game. Instead, they do things behind the scenes, things that no one else will see. They discipline themselves with practice and diet, sleep, so that during the game, their responses become automatic. This is really a general principle for anything that we do. I think of you know, it'd be crazy if an athlete thought they could show up on game day and perform without the behind-the-scenes discipline. In the same manner, it'd be ridiculous for a Christian to think they can be like Jesus when put to the test if they have not exercised in the spiritual disciplines. We can't just mimic the in-game behavior. So in the life of Jesus, we see this pattern. He might be in a crowd teaching and healing, but then what does he do? He would go and he would leave the crowd to be alone with the Father. After he's baptized, he spends 40 days in solitude praying and fasting and talking to his Father. Now, I want to ask you this question. Did Jesus really need to do that? Or was he just pretending to need it? Because when I look at the Gospels, it seems like he was desperate for it. He was desperate for time with his Father. If he needs disciplines like that, then why do I think that I don't need those same things? So here's the secret to the easy yoke. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And many of us say that we want this life with Jesus, but we're not willing to adopt the lifestyle behind it. We say we want to follow him, but is that just an idea, or does following him mean that we adopt his practices? You know, the problem is that many of us, I think, we don't really even know where to begin, right? We keep trying and we keep failing at these things. It's not really about trying, it's about training. And then many of you have experienced various kinds of training. Anyone in here ever run a marathon? Raise your hand. You can be proud about this. I see two hands. Is it three hands? I think I saw three hands go up. Kelly still has her hand raised. She's proud about this. Yes, I would be too. Didn't you run like several in a row or something like that? Oh, a progressive deal, yeah. Yeah, you mentioned at Disney World, right? Yes. Oh, man. That sounds painful. So if you've run a marathon, then you know that you don't, like, wake up one day and say to your spouse, like in Kelly's situation, I'm going to go run a marathon today. Like, you don't do it like that. You don't commit to run 26.2 one random morning. What do? You go run 1 mile. Next day, you run a couple miles. Then it's three. Then it's four. You build up to it, and you train for it. And so once you reach the point where you can run a marathon, that person becomes the kind of person for which running a marathon is possible. It's always going to be hard for anyone, but for that person, it is now possible. If you've never spent any time in these disciplines, I don't recommend that you go attempt a 2-hour prayer marathon at 4 a.m. tomorrow morning. I wouldn't recommend that you do that. Maybe you set aside just 5 minutes each morning. There's a friend of mine named Cedric. He said there's a book he read. It's not even a Christian book. It's just a guy who wrote a book about habits. It's called Atomic Habits. And the book is based on this idea that if you just start very small with a new habit, like even like 1 minute a day, and next day you go, I'm going to go 2 minutes, now three, now four, now five. And suddenly you realize, like, I can do this. And you begin to realize, like, I spent 20 minutes in prayer, and that wasn't even enough. I want to spend more time doing this. So you can't just, you know, try to do the whole thing all at once. Like, you build up to it in the same way that a marathon runner might do when they're training. Maybe you set aside 5 minutes each morning for a week and see how that goes. Then you begin to add to it. Dallas Willard says it like this: ironically, in our efforts to avoid the necessary pains of discipline, we miss the easy yoke and the light burden. We then fall into the frustration of trying to do and be the Christian we know we ought to be without the insight and strength that only discipline can provide. This is what you and I do. We try to show up in the game and try to pull it off apart from Christ. And that's a heavy yoke. That's a heavy burden. Imagine trying to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit by yourself without having spent time with Jesus. That's a heavy burden. That's not an easy yoke to do in your own strength. That's more difficult than simply taking up his yoke and learning from him. It's when you and I follow him in our whole lifestyle that we begin to see his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We begin to see that we can do this. So it might seem odd that Jesus uses a farm instrument to depict rest, because if you're like me, you think of farm work, you're like, that doesn't sound restful. But do you see the genius of his invitation? That life is already heavy and we're trying to carry it in our own strength. And so Jesus doesn't give us an escape, he gives us equipment. He gives us himself. He gives us his yoke that we can link ourselves to him. We get to be with him like two oxen in a field, shoulder to shoulder, with Jesus doing the heavy lifting. And so if I could kind of boil down for you what the point of the disciplines is, it is godliness, yes, based on 1 Timothy, but it's also something else that we see, I think, in Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11, where it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We see here, I think, in Philippians, Paul talks about this abounding love. When you aim at love, discipline follows. We see this happen in families where moms and dads, because they love their kids, they sacrifice greatly for their kids. When you guys become parents, you'll see this play out in your family where you love your kids, so therefore you discipline your life. I'm much more disciplined now than before I had kids, because I was just dealing with myself and my wife back then. Once you have kids, you realize I've got to get up at a certain time to get breakfast ready, to get them to school, or I've got to go to this practice early in the morning. And so you discipline yourself out of love, hopefully. And so because of love, discipline follows in our human relationships that hopefully translates to our walk with Christ. That when you aim at love, discipline follows. So often we leave a talk like this or a series like this and you just go, I got to aim at discipline. You don't start there. You aim at love, loving God more, desiring to be godly, wanting love to abound in your walk with him. And when you aim there, I think discipline will follow. This is our prayer for you. So as you take these steps of the disciplines, your love for God would abound more and more. That you grow in knowledge. It says here that you would grow in knowledge. So we don't want to simply grow in just knowledge about him, but grow in love for him. It says here to grow in discernment. And so we hope that this part of the series is going to be challenging to you and enriching to you spiritually as you learn what it means to aim at love, and hopefully discipline will follow in our lives. You guys can head to